We've been looking at a study we're calling The Cults, and we spent about 4 or 5 weeks on the Mormons, and now we've spent 2 or 3 weeks on Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, remember, Jehovah's Witnesses, here's the basic thing. They're saying that there is a God, and the God that really that they want to worship is the God of the Old Testament. They go back to the Old Testament to YHWH. I don't know if that slide even, doesn't that slide, there it is. That's the name. They say that's the name of God. And it is. In fact, it's the personal name of God. Jewish people wouldn't even pronounce that name. They've said that there is a name called Jehovah, which really isn't in the Bible. Jehovah comes from the constants of this name, YHWH, and the vowels of a name of a Hebrew word called Adonai, which means Lord. They put them together. Jewish people put them together and came up with the name Jehovah. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that's the personal name of God. That's the real name of God. That's not really it. This is YHWH, which could be pronounced Yahweh. They're saying Jehovah is the name of God. That's the most important thing, and that you worship Jehovah and you obey him. We're going to talk more when we get to the salvation in just a minute. So we've been going through that. And as always, we look at what do they say about Christ? What do they say about the Bible? What do they say about salvation? We talked about what they say about the Bible, and they said this Bible's not accurate. So they made up their own translation in 1950 called the New World Translation. The New World Translation changed a number of places because the Bible doesn't fit their theology. Now remember, here's the key. You always get your theology from the Bible, not try to shape the Bible to fit your theology. And since the Bible didn't fit their theology, they had to change it. Because one of the main aspects of their theology is that Jesus Christ is not the God. He's a God. He's a created being. That God the Father, or Jehovah God, created Jesus. And so in verses like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they translated and changed it to the Word was a God. Because they understand that the Word refers to Jesus, so they say that Jesus is not the God, he's a God, he's a created being. Over in Colossians 1:16-17, when it says all things were created by him and for him, talking about Jesus, they change that in the Bible, and they say all other things were created by him and for him, meaning he was created, and then he created other things. So, bottom line is they have to change the Bible to fit their theology. We then spent some time looking at what they say about Jesus, and they don't hold to a Trinity. There's just all kind of different things. But notice that they said the I Am is the key. Did Jesus ever claim to be the I Am? Because they would say, yes. YHWH, go back one, just I wanted to say. YHWH is from a Hebrew root word, Hayah, which means I Am. And that's why God said that he is the I Am, the ever-existing one. So that's the name. So the next part, go ahead and go forward, is in John 8:28, Jesus calls himself the I Am. Jesus says that. And in John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I Am. And there were times when Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He was really saying that he's God even when he did that, because who can be the bread of life? Who can be the light of the world? Who can be the resurrection and the life? Who can be the way, the truth, and the life unless you're God? And so that's what Jesus was saying. And so in the Bible, we see that Jesus is the I Am, because Jesus and the Father are the same. They're not the same. They're God. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're all different now, but one God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, there is no Trinity. There is Jehovah. There's Jesus, who is a God. He's created from Father. And then the Holy Spirit is not really the Holy Spirit. It's not like a separate. It's like a force coming from the Father, and it's like his power. So that's how they look at it. And of course, it's wrong, and it's different. Now, we said this, and this is the verse. I just want you to see it again. We talked about it last week, but I may have gone so fast, or I just want you to grasp this, because if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witnesses, and you say that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, that he is the Savior, that he is the God, God. In fact, you can even say that Jesus Christ is YHWH. And they would say, no, he's not. And you say, let's look in Zechariah 12. Okay? Now, we saw this last time. And just look at this quickly with me, and I'll go very fast, but I just want you to see it as we saw it last week. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now, in verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord. And what word, Lord, is there? Capital L, what? Capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in your Bible, in Old Testament, when you're reading the Old Testament and you see a word that has the word Lord that has all four capitals, that is translating the word YHWH from Hebrew into English. If you see a capital L and little O-R-D, it's the word Adonai. So you can say to the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is the word Lord. They could say to you, that's Jehovah God. And you can say, okay, I'll give that to you today. That's Jehovah God. I'm going to show you that Jesus is Jehovah God. They say, no, he's not. Yes, he is. Watch. Thus declares the Lord. Who's speaking in this passage? The Lord, YHWH, Jehovah God. Thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens. He says in verse 2, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup. What does he say in verse 3? I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone. What does he say in verse 4? In that day declares the Lord. All capitals? Okay, I will do this. Who's speaking in this passage? Jehovah God is speaking. Verse 6, in that day I will make the clans of Judah like a firepot. It's still Jehovah God speaking. Verse 7, the Lord also, it's him talking. Verse 8, in the day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's the same God. Verse 9, in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come around Jerusalem. Who is going to destroy the nations that come about in Jerusalem in this passage? Yahweh, YHWH, right? Get them to say, Jehovah God. Yes, that's who it is. Look at verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David. Who's I? Jehovah God. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And look at them and say, who's speaking? They say, Jehovah God. So that they will look on me. Who's me? Jehovah God, whom they have what? Pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced? On the cross, Jesus Christ. They have no answer for that. They have to go, well, I don't really know what this person, I don't know what this is saying. That's how they do it. They go, I don't think this is right. I'll have to talk to someone. Right? Because that's what it says. And that's what happens when you go through their theology. You know, I told you that a lot of people talk about Jehovah's Witnesses as this or another group, but they deny every major doctrine of the Scripture. They deny the Scripture. They deny Jesus is God. They deny eternal separation. They deny bodily resurrection. They deny salvation by faith. They deny the Trinity. Now, you tell me, are that pretty big areas that they're denying? Okay, so they don't fit, okay? So that's what we see. Now, I think the next slide is when we think about the Trinity and some of the, when we talk about the person of Christ, they say there's one God and no Trinity. They say Christ was a created being and they hold to a spiritual resurrection. They believe that when Jesus died, he did not come back bodily. He came back as a spirit. So not a bodily resurrection. They don't hold to that as well. Now, let's get to the third part. And this is the part we'll spend some time on. And you got questions, comments, anybody. What do they say about salvation? How do they view salvation? Now, it's pretty plain. I've given you the yellow sheet. I've got their writings, which they consider very, very authoritative. The Watchtower, I've got several of those. Who brought this? Hazel? It was Hazel that brought it. It was real funny. She said she opens her door the other day, and this is on her door. And this is, would you like to know the truth? Hazel says, I already know the way, the truth, and the life. I have the truth of the Word of God, John 17:17. I already know the truth. But would you like to know the truth? Questions like, does God care? Will suffering ever end? What happens when you die? Is there any hope for the dead? How can I find happiness in life? And this is put out by the people who, it says, this is all translations here are the New World Translation. And this is put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they have the answers to questions like, what happens when we die? Is there any hope for the dead? Can I find happiness in life? What happens when we die? Why the question arises, most of the world's religions teach that something inside a person continues to live after death. Some hold that the death can harm the living. The Bible teaches that humans cease to exist. And they quote Ecclesiastes 9:5 that says the dead are conscious of nothing at all. And what they're meaning there is the dead body is in the grave and there's no consciousness of what's going on here in this earth. And then talk about the soul even there is talking about the body. They quote Psalm 146 that says they cannot harm or help anyone. I don't know where they're getting that or what they're trying to pull out of there. So what they believe is this. When people die, if they're not a Jehovah's Witness, they cease to exist. It's called annihilation. Is there any hope for the dead? Let me ask you a question. If somebody came to you and said, is there any hope for people, you know, what would we say? Yeah, Jesus Christ is the hope. They say, What the Bible teaches, if there's any hope for the dead, is most people who have died will be resurrected, and not bodily. Jesus promised that those in the tombs will come out. This includes a promised future for everlasting life for human beings. That's all they say. They don't tell how they have any hope. They don't say anything. They don't say anything about salvation. They don't say anything about faith. How can you find happiness in life? What would we say? Well, we'd probably define it and say, well, it's not really happiness, it's joy. Joy comes from a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God and have joy by salvation, which is through Christ. They say happy are those who are conscious of their spiritual needs. And so happiness can happen as we hunger for spiritual truth and know God's purpose for us. We just must allow the Bible to guide our decisions and we can have a happy life. This doesn't tell you much at all. It really doesn't. So I don't think there's much truth in there. But let's talk about their salvation for just a second. We already know that salvation comes simply by faith alone in Christ alone. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." Salvation comes simply by faith. It's by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. Now, Charles Russell, one of the founders of Jehovah's Witnesses, here's what he writes. This is in his book called Studies of the Scriptures, page 158. He said, "Each person must have a chance to prove by their obedience or their disobedience their worthiness of life eternal." Now, eternal life for the Jehovah's Witnesses is not a gift given by faith. Eternal life is what you earn. It's something that you earn either by your obedience or you lose by your disobedience. From the Watchtower, one of their magazines says this: Each of us is to order our lives in accord with God's will and thus qualify to be present when the resurrection occurs. We have to order our lives, do the right things, and then we can be present at the resurrection. Whenever they quote from their writings, they always say, "Let God be true." This is how this one starts: "Let God be true. All who by reason of faith in Jehovah God and dedicate themselves to do God's will and faithfully carry out their dedication will be rewarded with eternal life." Now, what is that? This works for salvation. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, the way that you know you're going, the way you're going to try to be saved, so to speak, is that you believe in Jehovah God. And you try to order your life according to the commandments that you find and thus qualify, if you can, qualify and be rewarded with everlasting life. That's what they call it. It's a reward for faithfulness. Now, you never know if you're faithful, right? I mean, you can never know if you've done enough. That's the same with any works for salvation. If you have to do works for salvation, you can never know if you've done enough works for salvation. You can never know. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His, you may know, mercy does He save us. Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's not our goodness. It's not our righteousness. This is the Watchtower, October 15th, page 3. "Any soul that does not listen to the prophet Jesus will be completely destroyed because the soul is mortal." Now, they say Jesus is a good, He's good. He's a God, but He's not the God. Now, what I want you to understand, too, is that the salvation for the Jehovah's Witnesses is works. You have to do good. You have to live your life ordered. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, ask them, how good do you have to be and for how long? That's really the question. That's the question for anybody doing good works for salvation. The question is, how many works and how long? I don't know if I told you this, but I was at a conference and I saw this lady was standing right beside me and I had a book. Did I tell you that story about the lady? And she said, "Oh, I'd like that book because it talked about having eternal life." And I said, "Really? Well, you can have the book." I just gave her the book. And so I started talking to her and I said, "Look, I got a better book. Let me go get a better book for you." She said, "I'll stand right here." So I went back to the meeting. I got a better book. And I said, here's a good book. And so I started to talk to her. And I said, "If you were to die, you think you'd go to heaven?" She went, "Yeah, I think I would." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I belong there." And I never cracked a smile. I said, "Really, why do you think you belong there?" And she said, "Because I've tried to live a good life." And I said, "How good do you have to be?" And she said, "I don't want to talk about it anymore." That's exactly what she said. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I said, well, I want you to do me a favor. I said, read these books if you don't mind. And I said, and I just want to say one thing. It's not how good you are that gets you to heaven. Jesus died and rose again and gives you eternal life as a gift, and you can trust in Him. I kept talking. She didn't want to talk about it anymore, but I had to tell her that. I had to. But isn't it funny? The moment when you talk to people and they say things like, I'm going to be good, and you ask them, how good? They don't want to talk about that anymore, because most people, if you start talking to them about how good you got to be, what do most people think? Right at this point, you think they think they're good enough? No, they don't, and they all know it. Most people say, well, you know, I better get on the stick, really, if I'm gonna make it. I know I got to be good. I'm trying to be good, but I know I'm not good enough. And then when they say, pretty good, say, well, how good is pretty good? And for how long do you have to be pretty good? I mean, for the rest of your life, do you have to be pretty good? Or maybe for a month. Try to live pretty good for a month. Would that get you in? I mean, where's the line that is drawn so you can say, I've been pretty good for long enough that I know I'm in? The truth is, anytime it's worked for salvation, you can never be pretty good, and you never can do it. You just can't. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses have no assurance of salvation. They do not have any idea whether they'll be saved or not. Let me see if I can find this. I want to read it to you. Because let's think about their end times. What do they believe for the end? What's going to happen? Let me see if I can find this one. I've got it written down here, but it's always fun to read it in the book. According to Scripture, the number who reign with Christ in heaven is relatively small. Really. Jesus calls us His little flock. In Revelation 14, 1 through 3, we find the number 144,000. This means that such persons have been humans, have died, and were resurrected to live in heaven with Christ. They say this, that all who are Jehovah's Witnesses, for a long time, since Jehovah's Witnesses was a very small group, they said that all Jehovah's Witnesses are part of the 144,000, and the 144,000 will be in heaven with Jehovah God. Then they got a problem because they became more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. So they changed their writings and said, a select group of Jehovah's Witnesses who have lived the best life will live for eternity with Jehovah God in heaven, 144,000. Any other Jehovah's Witnesses who didn't measure quite up good enough will live on the earth in a paradise. And they would say, it's not as good as the 144,000. Now, where did they get the 144,000? What is Revelation 7 talking about in the 144,000? If you've ever studied the Bible, what's it talking about? It's talking about the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel during the tribulation. There are 12 tribes, and God is going to raise up 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes to proclaim Jesus Christ during the 7-year tribulation time period. That's the 144,000. Has nothing to do with eternity. Has nothing to do with Jehovah's Witnesses. It has to do with the nation of Israel in the tribulation with their responsibility to evangelize. So when you see things like this, I mean, it's just amazing that some man, Charles Russell or one of these others, misunderstands Scripture and thinks 144,000 people will be saved. That's all. And so he begins a teaching, and there are countless people out there who would say to you, there's only a select group that get in, the 144,000, going back to somebody who doesn't know the Scripture. And that's what we see on these cults. It's always somebody. It's built around their teaching. They take their teaching. It's based off what they believe. They go to the Bible and either change the Bible or say, you know, this is what this means here. And you find that all the time. Charles Russell, he says this is the end times. The world will see the full establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth in 1914. That will be the end of the time of the Gentiles. He taught, Charles Russell, their prophet, he's called a prophet. He taught that the kingdom will begin in 1914. I don't know where he came up with 1914. I don't know what he thought was going to happen in 1914. But did Jesus Christ come to the earth and rule in 1914? If he did, we've not seen him, right? And then they realized that it didn't happen. So then one of the other prophets said, there's been a slight change. What's happened is that Jesus Christ is ruling, but he's ruling from heaven. And Satan has now taken over the world, and it'll just get worse and worse. Well, they were right about the fact that it's going to get worse and worse, but not for the reasons that they say. So Jesus has been taken up. Now, let me show you. I know that was the bell. The handout that I gave you, the yellow one, has a lot of information on it for you. It talks about Christ. It talks about human nature. It talks about the meaning of salvation. It talks about the afterlife. I just want you to, you got this. This is what they teach and believe. And so if they happen to come to your door, if you talk to them, look at the very last page. Eschatological events predicted began in 1914, but it didn't happen. So Jesus threw Satan and the demons out, and the world's progressively worse. On and on. So there's their teachings. I've got one thing I want to do is here's what we've talked about in these areas. We've talked about the Bible, and they have the New World Translation. They change it everything. They have extra revelation, so they don't hold to the Bible. Number two, what they say about Christ, they say he's a God. Some of them even say that his other name is Michael. When you read Michael the Archangel, some of them will say that that's really Jesus with a different name. And he's not, you know, he's not Jehovah. He's resurrected spiritually in 1914, and there is no Trinity. That's what they say about Christ. And then what they say about salvation, it's works. It's faithful service. You must carry out God's will. There is no hell. They say this, that anyone who is not a Jehovah's Witness, who rejects it, then God will just destroy them. He was not going to send anybody in a separation from him forever. God's just not that way, is what they teach. Okay? Now, when you witness with them, stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. I don't know if I have this on that back page or not. I haven't even looked at this today. If I can get there. Yeah, the bottom of that page where it says witnessing to them, next to the last page, the three things there are stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Don't use the New World Translation. They will want to use it. And you say, I don't hold to your New World Translation. I'm sorry. I'll stick with the scripture. Number two is continually give them the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and he gives eternal life as a gift by faith. Continually give them that it's by faith. Because they're going to tell you it's works. And so when they tell you it's works, say things like, how much works and for how long? Just say it. They don't have any answers. And say, so you really don't even know. Why do I want to be in your group? You don't even know. And the third thing is take the initiative with love. Now, what I determine to do when I talk to them, I don't ask them to come in and to tell me what they believe. I say things like, well, I'm glad you're here for just a second. What I'd like to do is talk to you for a minute. You got a little bit of time? Because they'll say, well, we'd like to tell you about Jehovah's Witnesses or about Mormons. I said, I'm not really interested because I've already studied them, but I'd like to tell you what I believe. I'd like you to understand it because I want to tell you the truth about Jesus Christ. Take the initiative, but take it with love. That's one of the things. Let me give you some areas. That last page has just some areas to think about. And number one is the Trinity. See, they don't hold to the Trinity, but go to the places where it talks about the Trinity. Anybody know Matthew 28, 18 through 20? It's called the what? The great what? Commission. Jesus came up and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father? Son? Holy Spirit, I think that's the Trinity. What do you think? And they say there is no Trinity. If the Spirit is just a force of God, why do we baptize in a force of God? We baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the second bell. Deity of Christ. Stay on the deity of Christ. The places where it talks about that Jesus Christ is God. Isaiah 9:6, you know. That's a great one. John 1:1, John 10:30, I am the Father of one. If you've seen John 8:58, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father over and over and over. Stay with bodily resurrection. Take them to John 20 where Jesus is there and he's raised from the dead and he's talking about his body and he's telling, touch him, give me something to eat. It's bodily resurrection. It's not spiritual. Talk about the return of Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians and Zechariah 12. 1 Thessalonians return to Christ in the clouds. Zechariah 12 is his return to Christ to the earth. They think he's already returned. Say, no, he hasn't. He's going to come back. The fifth thing is talk about hell. Revelation 20, verse 15, and they're cast into the where? Lake of fire. There is a lake of fire. They do not hold to human government in the same way that You know, they just say, that, you know, government is man-made. Well, I will not give allegiance to anything but Jehovah God, so I don't really have to obey the laws of the government. But Romans 13 says that you should. And then the key is always by salvation by grace. Take all these good verses that you know and really hit on salvation being by grace through faith. That's the key. So when you witness to them, just stay on that. In fact, the bottom line, if the Holy Spirit is convicting them, you remember this, I know that was the bell. When the Holy Spirit convicts people, he convicts people of what three things? Anybody remembers? It's John chapter 16. Sin. Holy Spirit, sin, righteousness, and justice. Sin because they have not believed, righteousness because they go to be with the Father, and justice because the Prince of the world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts people of the fact that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. Don't get on all the side issues. Continually go back to the gospel message of the death and resurrection of Christ, and that they need to believe in him and him alone for eternal life. It is not works. It is faith alone. Okay. Sorry, we didn't have time for the other questions. Next week, it's Christian Science. I don't know if the Christian Science Reading Room is still downtown, is it? It is still though. Okay. We'll talk about Christian Science and what they believe. It was Mary Baker Eddy. And it's a cult. Even if the Christian Science Monitor is conservative on certain things, it doesn't matter. It's a cult. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for helping us, Lord, as we look at these things. Lord, we just want to be ready. We want to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. And Lord, in order to do that, we must be grounded. We must know the word and be ready and understand it. So Lord, help us to study and be grounded in what we believe, knowing what we believe and why we believe it, and then ready to give an answer. Thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.